Okay, let's make a start. Good morning to you all. Well done to those of you who set their clocks to the right time and managed to make it on church on time this morning. Let me begin with a reading from Galatians 3, where Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." It's a wonderful reminder this morning that doesn't matter where we are, doesn't matter where we come from or our background, we come together this morning because of Christ. And it's Christ who unites us to him. And therefore, we are united to each other. And therefore, we are all one in Christ. And we come this morning to celebrate those wonderful promises that God has made, beginning way back in time with Abraham, through David, and through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather together as one this morning to praise him, to worship him, and to learn from him. So let's do that this morning. Our first song this morning is Come People of the Risen King. If you're on the songbook, it's on page 5. Just a reminder that if you're in the church, unfortunately, you're not allowed to sing and you also have to wear a mask. But if you're online, you're allowed to sing as loud as you like. Come People of the Risen King.
To bring him praise, come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children.
Rejoice, one heart, one
pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this world, this amazing world in which you have created. We thank you for its richness. We thank you for its diversity. And we thank you for creating us individually and uniquely. We thank you that we are wonderfully made in you. Pardon me. Father, we just thank you that we can come as your people. Father, despite our backgrounds, Father, despite our age, Father, whether we're struggling or whether we are joyful, Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together. And Father, be united around your Son, the Lord Jesus, to be united around your word. And we thank you for the precious gift of unity that we share in Christ. Father, we know that unity was costly, cost the blood of your dear Son, who, Father, redeemed us and brought us back, that by his own blood he forgave all our sins and allowed us to become your friend. Heavenly Father, we do come this morning seeking your mercy and your grace once again. We realize that we are sinful people. We realize that we so often stumble and fall. Father, we realize that so often we have good intentions, but Father, they do not always execute well or end how we would like them to. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would forgive us of our sin. Empower us, Father, by your Spirit, to die to sin and to live for righteousness each day. Heavenly Father, you call us to rejoice. And Lord, as we live in this world, which at the moment seems crazy and chaotic, Father, sometimes we find that hard. But we pray that we would cling to Christ, our Saviour, and that in him we would be able to rejoice in all things. Father, knowing that even if everything gives way, you are still there, that you hear our prayer, that you hear our call for mercy. And we thank you for the confidence we have that you are a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 1 to 17. The page numbers are there up on the screen if you're following along. And Jenny's going to read that for us. Thanks, Jenny.
1 Chronicles chapter 14 and the whole chapter. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, along with cedar logs, stonemasons and carpenters, to build a palace for him. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. In Jerusalem, David took more wives and became the father of more sons and daughters. These are the names of the children born to him there: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Elpelet, Noga, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Beeliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went out to meet them. Now the Philistines had come and raided the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of God, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, I will hand them over to you." So David and his men went up to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies by my hand." And so that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, and David gave orders to burn them in the fire. Once more, the Philistines raided the valley. So David inquired of God again, and God answered him, "Do not go straight up, but circle around them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move out to battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army." So David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Geza. So David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jenny. A few announcements for this week. Tree, no progress because it was pretty wet during the week. Our session's going to meet tomorrow night. Session members are going to try and meet in the manse. It's an important meeting because the session has to really wrestle with all the changes and restrictions that are going to come in around singing and space and also vaccination. That's all going to come in. So we have to make some really difficult decisions about how we're going to manage that. So if you could pray for us as we meet tomorrow night, your prayers would be highly valued. But session member 7:30 tomorrow night over in the manse. Women's Bible study, that's on this week, 7:30. Amy's the person to see. Again, you just log in. People from all over the place log in. It's a wonderful study that Amy's taking the ladies through. So that's 7:30 on Tuesday. Men's Bible study. Men, we're about halfway through Jeremiah. I still got half to go. 7:30 on Thursday for that one. You just log in and we have a great time together on Thursday. Now, on Saturday, it is the Farmers Camp. It's online this year from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. Men's Camp. Sorry, I've got it wrong. Men's Camp. But women can come. This Saturday, we will send out the link during the week with some information, so you just need to log on. John Anderson and Steve Messer, they're great speakers. And the good thing is, there's no admission fee, so it's free. So why would you not take up the opportunity to be a part of that? So this Saturday, 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. Yes, we'll send out the link during the week to everybody. Yep. Okay, kids talk time. Kids, you want to come down the front? Okay, got a couple of kids this morning. If you're online, kids, you want to gather around? Okay, next slide, please, Amy. Put your hand up if you've ever found yourself in a bit of trouble and thinking, how do I get some help? You ever had that situation? James, your hand's not up. Okay, all right, hands down. Okay, sometimes, sometimes we just get stuck and we just need a bit of help. And we need to know where to turn to. So, next slide. If you're in the library and you can't find a book, who's the best person to go and ask to get help? The librarian, that's right. Okay, the librarian are good sources of information for where to find the book that you can't find. Okay, next one. Now, what if you're having a few problems with your maths homework? Okay, you're adding it up, it doesn't all kind of work. Who's the best person? The mathematician, that's right. The mathematician, your teacher, or sometimes your parents. Okay, they usually can help you sort out your math problem. What about this one? When you're sick, doctor, of course. Okay, you always go and get the doctor to help you. That's what they're there for. Okay, next slide. Now, what about in general for us as Christians, okay? When we need a bit of help in our Christian life, who's the best person that we should turn to? Yes, you're right, James. God, okay? Now, how do we go to God for help? How do we actually go about doing that? How do we actually turn to God and get some help? Well, there's two ways we do that. Any idea how we do that? I'll give you a clue. We've already done it this morning. Any Yeah, come to church, but what have we done in church this morning? We have, what have we done? That's right, we've read the Bible, okay? So the Bible helps us. That's how God helps us to get some help. And what's the other thing we've done this morning? That's right, we've prayed, okay? When we read the Bible and we pray, that's how we look to God for God to help us. But we need to do something else as well, something really important. Next slide, please, Amy. We actually need to be obedient, okay? So if God tells us something in his word to help us, then what we need to do is not ignore it, but we actually need to, yeah, that's right, James, we need to do it. We need to actually be obedient to it. And when we do that, we find the help that we so desperately need. I'm going to pray that God would help us to read his word rightly and to pray to him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who delights to help. We thank you that you help us through prayer and through the reading of your word. And so we pray that you'd help us as we pray to you and as we read your word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, next slide. All right. I saw Jamie at the back. So, Jan, you guys are heading out. You guys are heading out too. Mrs. Matthew's over there. She's got some activities for you if you'd like to head out. Okay. Now, yesterday we had our prayer time together. And before we prayed, we read through Psalm 86. And Psalm 86 is a wonderful psalm about calling out to God for his mercy, despite everything that is happening around us. One of the things David prays in this psalm is, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in truth, and give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." It's a wonderful prayer of David about his longing to walk before the Lord in obedience to him. So we're going to sing Psalm 86. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, that's a good thing. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 83. But as we work through this, just reflect on the words and think about what David's saying and take it as your prayer as well. Psalm 86.
Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear the poor and needy I draw near. Preserve my life, O God. Have mercy, Lord, I cry to you. Rejoice your servant's soul anew. I look to you, O Lord. O Lord, so ready to forgive. Since all who seek your mercy live, be pleased to hear my prayer. Receive my earnest heart's request. When troubles, fears, and foes molest, save me from every snare. Among the gods of all the earth and all their works of little worth, no God like you is known. All nations at your feet shall fall to name you mighty Lord of all, for you are God alone. Teach me your way, your truth my aim. Unite my heart to fear your name. Power to say, I'll praise you, Lord, forevermore. Your mercy, rich, abundant, sure, has spared me from the grave. Oh God, the proud have brought me strife. The mob has tried to take my life. They do not seek your face. Lord, slow to anger, you abound in love and deep compassion, crowned with mercy. mercy, truth, and grace. O Lord, in mercy, turn and see. Grant new reserves of grace to me. And save your faithful Son. Give me a sign that all is well. Shame all my foes that I may tell. All that you have done.
Neil's going to lead us in our prayers of Thanksgiving intercession this morning, and then Jenny's going to read more of 1 Chronicles 15. Thanks, Neil and Jenny.
Our opening song today emphasized that we can come to God when we're full and when we're empty. And there are times that we do feel empty as we approach God. And as Craig has said, reading the Psalms is a great way for us to be encouraged in coming to God in whatever circumstance we're in. And as well as that, we may find the prayers of people at other times in the life of the Christian church of help to us. And so this morning I'm going to read a couple of prayers from the period of the Puritans. They were strongly believing people in the UK in an earlier period of the history of the church subsequent to the Reformation. So the first one is God Honored. O God, praise waits for you, and to render it is my noblest exercise. This is your due from all your creatures. For all your works display your attributes and fulfill your designs. The sea, dry land, winter cold, summer heat, morning light, evening shade are full of you. And you give me them richly to enjoy. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At your pleasure, empires rise and fall. All your works praise you, and your saints bless you. Let me be numbered with your holy ones. Resemble them in character and condition. Sit with them at Jesus' feet. May my religion always be firmly rooted in your word, my understanding divinely informed, my affections holy and heavenly, my motives simple and pure, and my heart never wrong with you. Deliver me from the natural darkness of my own mind, from the corruptions of my heart, from the temptations to which I am exposed, from the daily snares that attend me. I am in constant danger while I am in this life. Let your watchful eye ever be upon me for my defense. Save me from the power of my worldly and spiritual enemies, and from more painful evils to which I have exposed myself. Until the day of life dawns above, let there be unrestrained fellowship with Jesus. Until fruition comes, may I enjoy the earnestness of my inheritance and the first fruits of the Spirit. Until I finish my course with joy, may I pursue it with diligence, in every part display the resources of the Christian and adorn the doctrine of you, my God, in all things. O Spirit of God, help my infirmities. When I am pressed down with a load of sorrow, perplexed and knowing not what to do, slandered and persecuted, made to feel the weight of the cross, help me, I pray you. If you see in me any wrong thing encouraged, any evil desire cherished, any delight that is not your delight, any habit that grieves you, any nest of sin in my heart, then grant me the kiss of your forgiveness and teach my feet to walk the way of your commandments. Deliver me from carking care and make me a happy, holy person. Help me to walk this separated life with firm and brave steps and to wrestle successfully against weakness. Teach me to lord, adore, and magnify you with the music of heaven, and make me a perfume of praiseful gratitude to you. I do not crouch at your feet as a slave before a tyrant, but exult before you as a son with a father. Give me power to live as your child in all my actions, and to exercise sonship by conquering self. Preserve me from the intoxication that comes from prosperity. Sober me when I am glad with joy that comes not from you. Lead me safely on to your eternal kingdom, not asking whether the road be rough or smooth. I request only to see the face of him I love and to be content with bread to eat and raiment to put on, if I can be brought to your house in peace. And let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For you thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Yes, 1 Chronicles 15, 1 to 15. After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. From the descendants of Kohath, Uriel, the leader, and 120 relatives. From the descendants of Merari, Isaiah, the leader, and 220 relatives. From the descendants of Gershon, Joel, the leader, and 130 relatives. From the descendants of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the leader, and 200 relatives. From the descendants of Hebron, Eliel the leader, and 80 relatives. From the descendants of Uzziel, Aminadab the leader, and 112 relatives. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and Uriel, Isaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, the Levites, and he said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. And it was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." And so the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the Ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord.
May we pray for us. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning you'd open your word to us, Father, that you might give us the guidance that we need to understand this passage that's before us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Evangelist Paul Radder had many a talk with a banker in New York. The banker would reply that he was too busy for religion. Time passed and the banker, seriously overworked, was sent to a clinic to get some complete rest. One day, God spoke to Paul Radder and the message was clear. Go and speak to. So Radder obeyed. He caught the first train he could. He went with all speed up to the clinic. Arriving at the facility, Radder saw the banker standing in the doorway. Oh, Radder, said the banker, I'm so glad to see you. I've received your telegram, said Radder. That's impossible, said the banker. I wrote a telegram begging you to come, but I tore it up. I didn't send it. Well, that may be, said Radder, but your message came by the way of heaven. Paul Radder found his friend under a deep conviction of sin, and he pointed him to Christ as a perfect saviour. The man accepted Christ and his heart was filled with joy. It took a while, but Radder needed to be patient and go with what God was doing in this man's life. Now, all of us from time to time, we need a little guidance from the Lord. But it all starts with inquiring of the Lord and then being obedient to what God wants us to do. And when that's done, great blessing is found. And that's what David learned in our passage that's before us this morning. Now, last week when we left off, we saw a very good and well-intentioned plan. It ended in disaster. The Ark of the Lord had needed to be moved into Jerusalem, city of David. But when the Ark stumbled and Uzzah put out his hand on the Ark, it all went horribly wrong. God's anger was poured out on Uzzah and a man lost his life. The project had then been put on hold. As we'll see, it was because they did not inquire of the Lord. As chapter 14 opens, we once again see the key theme of Chronicles being repeated, that David has been established as king and God was at work at building his kingdom. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. We're told that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David, along with cedar logs, stone masons and carpenters to build a place for him. And David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that his kingdom had been highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. The Lord had been blessing David. God had turned the kingdom over to him after the death of Saul. David was becoming mighty because God was with him. That enabled him to defeat the Philistines with his mighty men. And now the king of Tyre had blessed him with materials for the building of his palace. But in actual fact, it was the Lord who blessed him with materials. I really love what John Calvin in his commentary says here. Calvin says, when those who are not united with us in faith show us some kindness, let us realize it is because God is merciful to us and has led them to do so. We should receive with thankfulness outside help, but always knowing that God is the one who is to be praised and lifted up and not our own fame. Now, God also poured out another blessing on David, that of a family. Children are a blessing from the Lord, as the psalmist tells us. Now, we know from other parts of Scripture that with Bathsheba, David had four children. Shema, also known as Shuma, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon. The other nine that are mentioned there in verse 5, we don't know much about other than they were born in Jerusalem. So what then are we to make of David's many wives? Particularly when God's clear command is that marriage is between one man and one woman. God was very clear that such a practice of polygamy was forbidden. Deuteronomy 17 says he must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. And that's the problem. Marriage is designed to promote unity and harmony, while polygamy gives birth to intrigue in competition. So why then did David enter into such a practice? Well, many have suggested an answer to this question. For example, while the practice was forbidden in scripture, it was widely accepted in the surrounding culture. Some have said that the political alliances that came through the many marriages were of great help to David. Others have suggested that David simply permitted himself to undertake these indulgences. But none of these will do, and they're not actually solutions at all. Instead, we're actually left to ponder how much better the pages of history surrounding King David would have been if he had resisted the temptation and heed the warnings to live in obedience to God. But let's be clear, the blessing of God cannot be used to justify unbiblical practices, and we need to be on our guard against temptation and sin. Verses 18 to 17 of chapter 14, we see David doing the right thing by seeking the Lord in regards to his battles with the Philistines. Now, David had been anointed king and had prompted the Philistines into action. They were out searching for David, as verse 8 tells us. David responds in kind when he hears about this, and he goes out to meet them. In verse 9, we're told the Philistines had raided the Valley of Rephaim. Now, that's the border region between Benjamin and Judah, and it's a little bit southwest of Jerusalem. In verse 10, David inquires of God, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" he asks God. Lord answered him, "Go and I will hand them over to you." So David and his men went up to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. Now the irony here couldn't be more stark. Unlike King Saul, who inquired of a medium, David inquired of the Lord and was assured of victory over the Philistines. Previously, God had broken out in anger against Uzzah for failing to respect his holiness. And here, God breaks out against the Philistines. It's the same word that's used in the Hebrew. Now, it would have been easy for David to say, "You know what? I got lots of mighty men. They're trained, they're equipped, they're ready for battle. I'll be right. God's on my side. I'll march out and defeat them. Let's get on with it." But he didn't. He inquired of God first. Now, the critical thing to note is what David inquired of the Lord. His concern was not what to do. He knew that his duty was to fight the Philistines. His concern was that he was unsure about how to proceed. That's why he went to God and to ask whether he should attack the Philistines, and importantly, whether God would grant him victory. And in David's case, the Lord granted him success, and the Lord brought about that victory. Now, often in the Christian life, we are a bit like David. We know that the Lord calls us to do things, but we're unsure about how to go about it and whether God will even grant us success. So, for example, we know we should evangelize to our non-Christian friends or relatives, but sometimes we're unsure about how to have that conversation and whether that conversation will be successful. Or another example, we know that the Lord instructs us to bring our children up in the fear of the Lord. Well, how do we do that? And will it actually work? That's why we need to start with prayer and inquiring of the Lord. It's only the Lord who can show us the way. It's only the Lord who can grant us success. Now, the writer of Chronicles makes one really small, interesting comment about this in verse 12. He says, "The Philistines had abandoned their gods there, and David gave orders to burn them in the fire." David could have taken the idols. He could have paraded them as trophies, but he didn't. He burned them to ash in the fire. It's a picture of a God-fearer who will not tolerate idolatry. David is the first idol-smashing hero in the Book of Chronicles, and there's far more idol worshippers than smashers amongst the kings of Israel and Judah. David was being obedient to the law of Moses here, and he knew that disobedience would have far-reaching consequences, because all sin has consequences, and not just between the sinner and God, which is why we need to be so careful and repent when we sin. So after the first success, the Philistines, they come again. Verse 13, the Philistines raided the valley. So David inquired of God again. And God answered him, do not go straight up, circle around them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. And as soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move into the battle, because that will mean God has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. And so David did, as God commanded, and they struck down the Philistine army all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. Same approach by David, same results, but this time a different approach by God. The first one we put down to power, the second one we put down to guidance. Two different situations, and God had different solutions, which just shows you should never be presumptuous with God. His plans and his thoughts are not always our plans and thoughts. We need to go to him. We need to seek him in prayer. Now, in the end, this all came together because David did as God commanded him. And that's the critical thing. It's one thing to ask God and to inquire of him, but we express our trust and our faith in his answer when we carry out his instruction in obedience. David was obedient, and the Lord brought about a great victory. But also something else. Verse 17, David's fame spread throughout every land, and the Lord made all the nations fear him. Inquiring of God is for our benefit. Most importantly, it's also for the glory and praise and honor of God whom we serve. Now, at this point in the story, you may be thinking, well, what's going to happen with this Ark of the Covenant? Well, chapter 15 is going to continue the story for us. Last week, we saw that moving it was a disaster. But David's now identified where he went wrong, chapter 15, verse 13, which is because you, the Levites, did not bring it up first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him how to do it in the prescribed way. David realized that his problem was he did not inquire of the Lord. In other words, he didn't consult the scriptures. He didn't consult the way that God had prescribed the ark to be carried. And that's why things went bad. But David also learned something else. It had been 3 months had gone by since this last attempt to move the ark. And the people had been telling David that the Lord had blessed Obed-Edom and his household. Now, we don't know for sure whether David had been observing Obed-Edom's conduct or whether David had been reading up on Exodus or Leviticus. But David learned that God's blessing comes to those who obey God's word. So David set about moving the ark for a second time in accordance with the word of the Lord. David said in verse 2, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. And that's why you then get this list of numbers and names involved in the people bringing up the ark. The chronicle lists various Levite clans and other key people involved in the process. And what results is obedience. Verse 14, the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. Now, next week, we're going to continue to look at this narrative in more detail, and particularly the worship that accompanied the moving of the ark and the sacrifices that were offered, some of which was to do with the Levites consecrating themselves to signify holiness in the service of God. But as so often in the case in the Hebrew narrative, the actual event is not the really important thing. So, for example, if you remember the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel, the writer devotes 58 verses to the whole thing, but the actual battle is only described in 4 verses. And I think a similar thing happens here in this narrative. But not to leave you hanging too much, they did successfully transport the ark. Chapter 16, verse 1. They brought the ark of God and they set it aside in the tent that David had pitched for it. And they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. Key thing that happened here is David's response to what originally happened. Last week we saw that David had become angry because of what happened. Well, that's now abated. David makes no excuses for his failings and instead moves forward to right his mistakes. David had come to realize that obedience to the word of the Lord removed God's anger and became the basis of renewed blessing. David now had one of the greatest blessings one could ever have, the very presence of God. As I said last week, the ark is more than a box. It's what stood behind it that mattered. But things in the Old Testament are always a shadow of what is to come in the New Testament. And John, in his gospel, clearly expresses how the coming of Jesus brought ultimate fulfillment of everything the Ark of the Covenant represents. John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another." So we're going to see next week, David rejoiced before the ark because God's presence brought grace and life and blessing to all who trusted in his word. And so how great is our joy at having Christ come in flesh to us, having conquered sin and death, who lives in us by his spirit and blesses us with life and peace to all who believe and humble themselves before him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us the strength to be obedient to you, to inquire of you, to walk in obedience to you. Father, we know, thank you, there's no greater blessing than knowing you and knowing that you are with us, knowing your grace, knowing your truth. Father, we pray that you might help us to rejoice in that always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with that wonderful hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." If you're on the songbook, it's on page 35, and this hymn points out very clearly that so often we have trials and things because we don't actually go to God. We don't actually pray to him. We don't actually walk in obedience to what he has actually declared. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Take and see.
find a solace there.
Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, be joyful always, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. We have morning tea if you're in the Henty Church, and we'll be back as we are next week as well. So go forth to love and serve the Lord. Amen.